book again. These are inspired writings of Paul that we could call him Brother Paul, I guess, the apostle that has written this letter to this church, and he has written so many of these to encourage those that had put their faith and trust in Christ. He had a love for these people. These people were Christians. He wrote to them in chapter 1, he said, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." And so here he's acknowledging the fact that these people were Christians. Verse 6, he said, "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." So he's talking to these people and trying to encourage them. And the reason he's writing this letter is because someone wrote him and expressed that things weren't going right. We need help. Brother Paul, would you help us? And that's kind of the situation. We see that in chapter 1 there where he talks about in verse 11 says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." So they were having struggles. They were struggling on who should be the leader or who should have thought they should follow. Apollos, who was eloquent in speech, was there. Paul was there. I don't know if Simon Peter ever made it there or not, but they were following him. And, of course, Paul and Peter had some contention at one time about circumcision. And they got that kind of straightened out and all that. But here, these folks were focused on people, focused on other things instead of focusing on the Lord. And so he's just trying to correct some things and help them and encourage them in this endeavor of this Christian life. And when you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you see that he's talking of how we are to live in this world as Christians. And it's a different life than the life that the world would have. It's a different focus than the world would be focused on. And, of course, there were divisions there. There were problems. In verse 27 of chapter 1, he said, "But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty." He's saying we look at things differently. It's almost 180 from what the world looks at things and views things, the way they view it. What to them is right is wrong, according to God, many times. And we don't want to fall into that trap and follow in that situation. In chapter 2, he talked about the idea of the wisdom of God. It comes from the Spirit of God. He talked about the natural man. He talked about his situation. He talked about those who are Christians, that we have been given a spirit, and that spirit bears witness with the Spirit of God. And it teaches us that we're to compare spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, he doesn't understand these things because he doesn't have the Spirit. You know, when I was lost and going to church, I used to question myself and ask myself many times, why don't I get this, or why don't I understand this necessarily? And the reason I didn't understand it was because I didn't have the Spirit. On October 26, 1992, I got saved, went home. Again, I told you I looked in the mirror. That day was, I remember it vividly, that whole situation. The time I was on the bed, the time I got at the church, the time I got saved, the time I went home. And I remember sitting at the kitchen table and opened the Bible. Boom. And there I was in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I was just reading down through there. And I came to that verse where it says that the natural man understandeth not the things of God. And it's like the light bulb and the switch was hit and said, this was the problem. This is why you couldn't understand these things. Faithful to church, faithful to the things that a person would think you're faithful to, and yet missing one thing, the most important thing, and that is the Spirit of God. And so he teaches us that you're going to have a hard time understanding the things of God without the Spirit of God, because it's the Spirit of God that really guides us through the Word of God. I mean, we can read the words on the page of the Bible, but the Bible is so much more deeper than just those words on that page. Why? Because they're Spirit-filled. They're deep things of God, and it even tells us that about the deep things of God, that we can understand those through the Word of God. And so he also talked about in chapter 2, so you had the natural man, which is the lost man. But then he talked about the saved man at the end, where he said, "But the spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him?" But we have the mind of Christ. And so this morning, you're holding in your hands the mind of Christ. There's power in those words. There's power in the Spirit of God. And it resides in every believer, and every believer has the opportunity to go into the Word of God because it's not of any private interpretation. Peter told us that. And we can have that. Chapter 3, he talked about Christians. He turned it right back on, and it's the carnal Christian. That's who he's dealing with here. The house of Chloe, somebody wrote from them and said, "Look what's going on in the church. Something's not right here." So there was somebody in that church that had discernment, that understood the things that were going on were not right. And maybe they didn't feel like they had the authority or power to change things or to confront it. I don't know. Maybe they did. We don't know for sure, but they sent this letter to Paul to help him understand what's going on in a church that he established, that he wanted to encourage them in the things of God. So he talked about the carnal Christian. He talked about building foundations and laying those foundations. He talked about that as the ministers of God in chapter 4, they weren't to judge him in this situation. He talked about immorality in chapter 5 and how it was destroying the church. Why? Because the people in the church were doing the same thing. What they were doing in the church was worse than what the world would be doing. And he says, what kind of a testimony is that? How do people look at that and see the church when the church is practicing things that are worse than the world would even do when this man had his father's wife in this situation? Chapter 6, he told us to keep church business in the church. We don't have any business going to the law. We don't have any business going outside and talking about things in church with unbelievers, period. We shouldn't, because we are supposed to be the spiritual, and we're supposed to be able to come together and judge these things in a spiritual sense, where the world doesn't have the Spirit and does not know what the Spirit of God is. And then most often they don't know the Word of God. And then he came to chapter 7. In chapter 7, he's talking about marriage. He's talking about you should marry to avoid fornication here. Now, we're looking at this, and this is from Paul's perspective. As Paul was a minister of God, he had set his life apart. And I think he did this as a young child. We don't have that history, but he was zealous for God before he was saved. I mean, he was going to do right no matter what. He was trying to keep that law. He was trying to follow God. That's why he was chasing those blasphemers. In his mind, he thought Christians were blasphemers. And so he had set his life apart to God probably from an early age. I don't know. But he never got married. And when he got saved, he continued that same path. And so as he's sharing here, and he's looking at the time that they're living, and it could be considered the same time we're living today, is that the time that they were living in was a time of distress. There was persecutions going on at that time. Paul himself had experienced many times persecutions. Not like we do when someone says a word and kind of offends us. No, he got beat up for his faith. He was a man that it didn't matter to him. He was going to serve God no matter what. And yet, for him, looking at the situation and looking at the times, he speaks of this marriage, and his idea is that it would be better to be like he was. Verse 7, he says, in chapter 7, says, "For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that." He's talking about marriage. Some people aren't gifted not to be married. Now, God ordained marriage from the very beginning. If nobody ever got married, there'd be no people here. It'd be done. But there are people that are called to be eunuchs in this sense. Jesus talked about that himself. And that idea that they're set apart. Now, that's what the Catholic Church has done. They've taken this doctrine and they've applied it to the point where they have forced it on their priests, their nuns, which is wrong. And Paul is saying that. He's saying it's wrong. He says, if you can, that's great. If you can't, that's great. And he's trying to teach the church there about these situations because of the distress, we'll see in just a minute, of the time that they're living in. He also said, if you're married, you should stay married. And of course, Jesus talked on that in Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 5. God ordained marriage from the very beginning in Genesis that you should stay in that position. You shouldn't leave that position. So he talked about that, and once you're married, he talked about a believer being married to an unbeliever. And in the right sense, in the context of the word, a believer should never marry an unbeliever. But if you're married, and maybe it could happen that you do that, but chances are if somebody gets saved in the family and you have one that believes and one that doesn't, you should stay in that marriage, if at all possible. And he taught on that, and he taught the importance of that, and he said that, the lost person was sanctified, and the children were sanctified. What he's talking about, there's a godly influence in the house. That godly influence makes a big difference, can make a big difference in a person's life. I should ask myself, I don't know the answer to this, but I think that there is a very good chance that none of my children would be saved if I didn't get saved. Why? Because I wouldn't have been going to church. They wouldn't have been in that sphere. Now, that's not to say they wouldn't get saved, but there is a good opportunity that they wouldn't. But they grew up in church for the most part. Matthew and Amanda didn't start out that way, but the others did. And so I see that as a godly influence. And that's kind of what he's saying here is if you got one of those spouses is a godly person, they're going to be attending church. They're going to be following God. They're going to be looking to the Lord. And they're going to have influence on their husbands and wives. And many times I've heard of a husband or a wife getting saved. There was a colonel, I think he was, years ago gave a testimony about his wife. And she would go to church and he didn't. And he got saved and, buddy, it turned his life around. And that was the situation that occurred. And so he says, stay in that situation. He talked about whatever situation you are saved in, whatever that is, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, talking about the Jews and Gentiles, stay in that position. If you're a servant, a slave to somebody in the situation, we don't have slaves today, but so much as they did then. If that situation you're in, stay in that situation. You're free from the sin. You're free from that bondage, but yet you still should be in that position serving God. Why? God can get the glory through that. If you're in that position, God can change that position too. But whatever position you're in, you should remain in the position until God moves you out of that position. And look to Him and trust Him for that. He said that in verse 20. He says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou, in other words, don't worry about it, that's okay. He says, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. And this idea of being made free is you're free from sin, you're free from that bondage. You can turn that around and you can actually be a witness to somebody. And he talked about that in Ephesians. He talked about that, I think, in Colossians as well. And then verse 22 says, for he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. And that's what we are as Christians. We are Christ's servants. We're a lot of things. We're the friend of God. We can be called friends. We're adopted into the family. We're redeemed and we're changed. Our lives are transformed. We have a new vision, a new focus, a new direction in our lives. Our lives are not laid out like they used to. Everybody here probably at some point had a plan for your life. You had an idea of what you were going to do, and you had your focus on that, and you were walking through those steps of your life. And then maybe you got saved along the way, and all of a sudden, things weren't the same. The focus was different. And your outcome is going to be different too. Eternity with the holy God in heaven. So Paul is addressing these things in this church, trying to help them to look to the Lord and trust Him in all this these areas. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's look at verse 25. Now he's going to take it and talk about virgins. And again, the same idea that he's already talked about, he's going to mention here. And I'm going to read verse 25 down to 40, and we'll see as we go through this. He says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord." What is he saying here? He's not saying that the words I'm writing are not inspired. He's not saying that. He's saying, I don't have a direct commandment. The Lord hadn't said anything about this particular subject. So he says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, yet I give my judgment," his opinion in a sense. You think, well, Paul's opinion, what's that? Paul is an inspired man of God, and God's Spirit led him to write these things. So obviously, this is God's word. Sometimes it's hard for us to think that way, but that's exactly what it is. It says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." And again, he expresses the fact that this mercy, this gift he's giving, has been able to have him to be faithful to God. He says, "I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress." He's talking about the time they're living in, the things going on there, the difficulties for the Christians and the Christian life. "I say that it is good for a man to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives wives, be as though they have none. And they that weep as though they weep not. And they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. And they that buy as though they possessed not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, and how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she also abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God this morning. We pray now that as we look at this in the next few moments again, that you'd guide and direct. Help us to trust you for this life you've called us to live. Help us to understand what Paul is trying to teach us, and Father, that we understand that where we are at today is where we're to abide. We're continue to live our lives according to the situation that we're in, looking to you and trusting you for every step that we take. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So he's talking about marriage is not for all. He's one of those people that it was not. Again, the idea is that if he's not married, or he isn't in this sense, that he's able to serve the Lord. He's able to stay focused on one thing. He doesn't have to stay, there's nothing else he has to focus on. And Paul knew that being married would hinder his service to the Lord. And it was what helped him to be faithful. Verse 25, he says, "I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." So in his life, he was given the gift to be able to do that. I don't think I could ever do that. In fact, from an early age, my idea was to be married. Always thought that, always planned that. But not that I was God-inspired or anything, but that was my thoughts. I never, ever dreamed of being single. And I don't know where Paul stood on that at the beginning of his life or how he did it, but as far as we know, he never married, and he trusted the Lord, and he served God, and he put God first in his life. That's why we see so many things that he has penned for us is by the Spirit of God. He was focused. Someone told me yesterday, Dad, we ought to write a book, or you ought to write a book. And I said, I'm not going to write a book. I don't think I'm going to write a book. And so, anyway, so, but Paul, he's written all these letters. Why? Because he's trying to encourage Christians. And there have been books on top of books on top of books written about these letters over the years. There's commentaries. There's all kinds of things that are written about these letters. And that's an amazing thing when you think about how much this has been digested and been taught and been looked over and perused. But nonetheless, Paul is giving his testimony that he did not marry and it served him well. He was able to serve the Lord. And we know that he was focused. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 through 23, Paul penned these words to the church there at Philippi. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, he's talking about himself, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. But if I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. And this is it. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And so you can see where his heart was. His heart was to be with Christ, but yet he was willing to stay here and do what God has called him to do. Just like Jesus in the garden. He says, take this cup from me. And then, of course, he said, not my will, but thine be done. Paul has that same testimony, that same idea in his life. And that's what he's trying to help us to understand. That is what the purpose of the Christian life is not my will, but thine be done in my life. Whatever situation you live and wherever you're at in your life. I'm not going to go there, but in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 14, he reminded us that the things that he had before were but dung. And then he chose to live his life and to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he said, forgetting those things behind. So his focus was one place. And for us who are married and have a life, we have our focus ought to be there. But we also got other things that we're going to take care of, other responsibilities. And that's what he's teaching in this situation. When Jesus was talking on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:22, he said, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. So if our focus can be on one thing, we'll do a better job. It's amazing, and we've all experienced this, I'm sure. But I've learned a long time ago that if we are focused on many things, we say multitasking. I'm a multitasker. I would say, if someone said, can you multitask? I said, oh, sure, I can chew gum and walk at the same time as I'm laying on the floor because I stumbled over my foot. I mean, I can do it, but I'll tell you what, it never gets done to the best that it could be. When we're focused on many things, we may be able to accomplish those things and be able to get those things done, but we may not be able to get them done to the quality that we would if that was our entire focus. Does that make sense? I've experienced it many times in my life, and every job that I've been in, I've seen that in my life, that when I've got many tasks to do, one gets lacked or doesn't get done fully or something. It'll get accomplished, but it won't be what it could have been. And that's that idea of staying focused on the Lord. Paul, when he first met Jesus Christ, and he said those words, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That was the testimony of his life, the words that he spoke to the Lord for the first time. That would be something that you would see written on his epitaph or his gravestone, I guess. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he understood it was to live was Christ and to die was gain. So we want to be focused on the Lord. So here he's trying to teach us that in that sense. And so in light of this distress, again, Nero was ruling at the time that this letter was written. Now, this isn't Rome, but you can imagine what's going on in Rome and the difficulties there. And, of course, Rome was the ruler of the world at that time. And so there was a lot of problems going on and a lot of different things that were causing stress and causing distress, if you will. In verse 27, he says, art thou bound to a wife, seek not to be loosed. Art thou loose from a wife, seek not a wife. Again, reiterating the thoughts that he had before. If you're married, don't try to get out of it. If you're loosed in that situation, a widower, or what would be the other thought? You didn't marry, I guess. Then And it's not talking about divorce, because he'll talk about that in a little bit. We never do anything that goes contrary to the word of God. Verse 28, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Again, talking about that person's loosed. That loosed is loosed in a way that is scriptural. In other words, if you've been divorced, he's already addressed that. You shouldn't get married again. That's what it says here, according to the scripture. Now, we know we do that. God forgives that sin. There's no doubt about it. But it's something that has been taught in the Bible, and Paul is teaching it as well. And again, the purpose is to be focused on the Lord. He says, nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. And so he's talking about the idea that when you get married, you're going to have that trouble in the flesh, that fact that you are going to be tied to another person, tied to a different life, and that you're going to have to incorporate that in your Christian life. It's not a sin to be married. It's not a sin to remarry. And so he's just expressing that, but he's still giving us the opinion of being focused on the Lord, what this means. He says in verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. Again, you see his idea. Today we would say that, would we not? We'd say the Lord's coming back soon. Anybody ever said that? Buddy, I've said it many times. Has he come back yet? I said it 20 years ago. He hadn't come back yet. Well, what is soon? Remember, God has no time calendar at all. Not any at all. He's coming back. And he is coming. I believe he's coming back soon. I, in my heart of hearts, I think he could come right now, this second. Things have been prepared in such a way, but he's not ready to come back. There's a reason for that. And part of that reason, I guess, is that we still have opportunity to bring more into the kingdom of God. There's still the opportunity for people to be saved. As long as he hasn't come back yet, the door is still open for that gospel to go out and people to trust the Lord. And I don't know about you, but it's easy to get to the point where you see and you look out in the world and you think, everybody's heard it. In fact, people have told me that before. Everybody's heard the gospel. Well, that's not true. And just because they heard it doesn't mean they can't hear it again and put their faith and trust in Christ. I guarantee you everybody in this room has heard the gospel more than once before you got saved. What if you only heard it once and that was it? That was your only chance. You'd be in a bad place, wouldn't you? But God's mercy and his grace endureth forever, and he gives the opportunity over and over. So anyway, that's extra. So time is short. Time is drawing near, is what he's saying. This present distress or persecution is coming, and he's saying there's things to do. And talks about in verse 29, but I say, this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Now, what is he saying? He's saying there's going to come a time when the situation is that you will be married, but it'll be as though you're not married. Everybody's going to start getting focused on different things. It's going to happen. Just like he just gives a list here of, he says, and they that weep as though they weep not. There'll be no time for weeping anymore. You'll be all weeped out. And they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. Those who are rejoicing in the things that are going on, no more will that be, because time is short. Our focus is going to be on one thing. The Lord's coming back. And we see the distress in this country, in this world, and that's what Paul is looking at in his situation there, that this is what's going to happen. It hadn't happened yet. It didn't happen there. But nonetheless, he's saying that in his heart and mind, time is short. Why did he say that? Because the Lord taught them this, that time is short. No man knows what another day may bring forth. We have no idea. And so we don't know how much time remains for anybody. And so he's saying that as these things happen, our focus is going to change, even though we may be in those situations. He says, and they that buy as though they possess not. In other words, there'll be nothing. You won't be able to afford anything, or you won't have anything, money to do it. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. And use this world, he's talking about the idea of not misusing the world, okay? Or not using it to its full advantage. In other words, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're going to live here, but we don't have to follow all the world's philosophy. And so that's the abusing aspect of it, is as we as Christians know that we live in this world, but yet we're not like the lost chasing the dreams that the lost has. And, you know, the American dream is not a dream for Christianity. If you find it in the Bible, I want you to come show it to me so I can follow that. Because, I can chase the American dream. You know, I want to have everything I can get and can everything I got and all that stuff. But you know what? That's not in there. It's not American dream. That's not what we're following. That's not what we're chasing. We're chasing Christ and what Christ has for us in this world, but in the world beyond. This world is short. The next one is forever and ever and ever. I wonder what we're going to be doing for 1,000 years. Think about that. You get 100 years here, maybe, tops. And all the things we do here compared to 1,000 years there. Which one would you want to be doing those things that would encourage you and be wonderful? I think everything will be, but I think there are going to be different positions in that place as we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ based on what we did in this world. This is the test as Christians. How much we're willing to love God. And that's what it boils down to. Because the love is demonstrated by what we do. Where our focus is. That same focus is going to be translated into the kingdom. And it's going to be interesting to see what happens. So he's talking about believers shouldn't become attached to the world because it's going to pass away. That word fashion means a figure. And of course, 1 John 2:15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That just reminds us of that very thing. And so as Paul is writing these things and he's summing these things up, he says in verse 32, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. In verse 34, he's just reiterating, says there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, we can go look in Ephesians chapter 5. We're not going to go there. We're actually out of time. We can go to Titus chapter 2. And again, it talks about marriage. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, Hebrews says. There's nothing wrong with marriage. He's making the point of the focus when we are married versus when we're not. And everybody in this room, I think, almost everybody, one thing is that if you are single, Annie, sorry, in this sense, you don't ever seek a person that's not a saved person. And let me go a little bit farther with that. Never go after anybody that's not serving God actively. If they're not faithful to God when you meet this person, stay away. You can't change them. In fact, they'll probably change you. Find somebody who loves the Lord with all their heart, with all their mind, with all soul, and wait on God, because God knows who that person is and he will provide that person. And you'll be surprised how he'll do it. But it's amazing. And if you get in that marriage that God has ordained, your life will be exactly what it needs to be if God calls you to be married, even. You know, God is good. He's good all the time. And we got to find out how to love him more than we love this world. Because when we do, all these other things don't matter anymore. The cares of this world just disappear. Do they just disappear literally? No. But our focus is no longer on all this other stuff, but it's on the Lord. And that's where our heart ought to be. Is striving to find out more about Jesus, to learning to live the life he's called us to live. Everybody is called to do this, that it is a born-again Christian. And God is going to bless you in that. And he will give you all the strength and power you need to live the Christian life. The things that sometimes we think we can't live without, with Jesus we can live without. And he can help us to do that if we ask him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for Paul and his ministry, and I thank you for the strength that you give us through this book we call the Bible. How we know we can go to it. There is comfort in this book, but there is also strength, and there's encouragement, there's power. All that a Christian needs is right here. And Father, help each one of us as we look and have the desire to seek you, that we might have the faith to live by the words that are written therein. We thank you now. We pray these things in Jesus' name.